right, I have 10 minutes. Our psalm has 3 verses, so if you would please turn to Psalm 131. This is the, I believe, the second shortest chapter in the Bible. Shortest, of course, is Psalm 117, which is only 2 verses. The Song of Degrees of David, one of the Psalms of Ascents. And he has an interesting approach, which is very, very different. We were praying for our politicians. It is a rare thing to have somebody in power that that loves the Lord, has a humble and yielded heart. I've heard it said that the most arrogant group of people on earth is the United States Senate, because they all think they should be president. People pursue things because of their pride, because they want to create a monument for themselves very often. And David, who is king, and he didn't pursue this, he didn't ask for it. God selected him. God chose him to be king. And he says there in verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not haughty. I am not arrogant. I'm not proud. Nor mine eyes lofty. I'm not eyeing things. I'm not filled with ambition that I want to have this and I want to have this." One of the fascinating things about reading history and reading about monarchs, ancient and not so ancient, is when you had a new king come to the throne. I'll give you an example. When Adoniram Judson went to Burma, okay, so this is 200 years ago. He went to Burma as a missionary. He's the first foreign missionary going to from the United States. And he went to a country that had had no gospel at all. And they had an absolute monarch. And he had a golden palace. He would build a palace. The king, when he came to the throne, would build a palace and then plate the building with gold. And then when he died, his successor would, because he's got to build a monument for himself, would build another palace. Hopefully, in his eyes, bigger and better, grander than his predecessors. And he would plate the whole thing with gold. And so he had a succession of these things. And of course, over a period of time, they would end up going back and pillaging the earlier ones and stripping them of the gold so they could line the new one. People have eyes for wealth, for position. And so my eyes are not lofty. David's goal was not ambition, personal ambition. He says, "Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me." He's not promoting himself. He's not seeking to glorify himself, make a name for himself. I get a kick out of this. And it doesn't matter which party, both parties do this. When you have a presidential election, and it's usually the incumbent, you know he's going to win. He's popular. It's a shoo-in. All the polls are saying he's got it. So the opposition party will select some old war horse that they want to honor, so he makes sure he goes down in history. And they will have him run. It's simply a position to exalt him and honor him. It's an honor roll. It's not because they actually think the guy's going to become president. And this has happened a number of times, even in the last 30 years. Both parties have done this. David is not interested in exalting himself. He's not interested in fame. He's not interested in power for the sake of power. He's not concerned about his place in history. One of the things that's fascinating is you read the Psalms, most of them composed by David, is David is not a self-promoter. David is interested in honoring the Lord. And he recognizes that the Lord is the power behind his power. And that's really what this psalm is all about. So he's not denying himself the privilege that is typically the privilege of a monarch. And almost always. But David's not interested in that. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, as a soul, my soul is even as a weaned child. And so picture a little kid, a preschooler, and he's snuggled up with his mom. That's how David perceives his relationship with the Lord. That he is my source of comfort. He is my, and he's also my source of calm and peace. I have no interest in being famous. I have no interest in power or being in a position of high authority. That is a place of anxiety. That is a place of worry. That's a place of fear. And David's in such a place. But he's calm. He's at peace. There is no fear. He is confident of his protector. Just as a small child is in his mother's arms. And then he says, I got to finish here on time. In verse 3, and I want you to get this. Says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth even forever. He's asking the nation, he's praying that the nation would follow his lead. And by the way, as you read through the Old Testament historical books, when you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, it's fascinating how the country, the nation, is always, almost always, in lockstep behind their ruler as far as their spiritual level is concerned. You don't have a country that is eagerly serving the Lord when you've got a wicked king. When the people are following the Lord, generally speaking, you have a godly king. And it very seldom goes the other way. Almost, I can't come up with an example of such a thing. And so David is praying that Israel will follow his lead, and they did during his lifetime. That lead would be to hope in the Lord as God is his security, his confidence, and getting back to this, God is David's glory. David is not interested in exalting himself. David is not a self-promoter. David is interested in honoring God. And I want to live a life, I want to be the type of king that is, people look at me, they don't think so much of me as much as they may follow me and so on, that they think of the Lord. His goal is I want to be like him. I don't want to just honor the king. I want to be like him. David is praying for that to be the end, that to be the goal. That God is my glory, not myself. And that would be for the present. One of the fascinating things, you go, dealt with this, dealing with biblical covenants and so on, in Exodus, you have the Mosaic covenant. The people said, all the Lord hath said, we will do. Moses goes up and because God had said, all right, here's the proposal. And he makes the proposal to the people, and they said, okay, sounds good to us. He goes up on the mountain, he gets the Ten Commandments, he gets a bunch of other stuff that follows, and then he comes back down, and the people read it, hear it, and they say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They reiterate, yes, we'll do this. And Moses says, great. And he goes back up on the mount. He's gone for the 40 days, 40 nights. And we have when he comes back down, we have the golden calf incident. So right on the heels of they're saying, yes, we will do this, they broke the covenant. That's why Moses broke the tablets when he came down from the mountain. And then God forgave. We have two or three chapters dealing with that. And then we have the construction of the tabernacle, and that's all the fun stuff where you get all the details, but it's actually like reading an owner's manual. But the key thing is that your Old Testament, from that point forward, from Exodus, skipping Job, because that's a little window of something that happened earlier, through Malachi, is a record, for the most part, of Israel's failure to fulfill their covenant promises. There was a window of time, and only one window, when Israel was faithfully doing and fulfilling their national purpose. And that was during the reign of David and probably the first two-thirds to three-quarters of Solomon's reign. And then Solomon ended up being lured away into idolatry, and that put an end to that. But during that window of time, God exalted the nation and exalted the kings so that he himself would be exalted. When people came and they saw the temple, they saw the worship, they saw what God had done. And the kings recognizing, those two kings, at least during that window of time, the kings saying, to God be the glory. And we see that in the Psalms over and over. That's the theme. Which is, by the way, the theme I want to have for the banquet week from tonight. And so, may this be the case for Israel. From this time, in other words, in the present, but he also says, and henceforth and forever. Now again, David's heirs, his successors, for the most part, were a bunch of disasters. You can come up with some guys that served the Lord. You have a couple of guys that were absolutely fantastic, but they were the exception. For the most part, it was disastrous. But there will be a time, again, dealing with the millennium and beyond, when it will be forever. And we talked about this last Sunday morning when we dealt with a new covenant, that there's going to come a day when Israel will believe, and they will all know the Lord, and they will all serve the Lord, and they will all follow the heir to David, who is Jesus Christ. So David's prayer there in verse 3 will ultimately be fulfilled and answered. All right, any additional thoughts or questions or anything on this little bitty psalm? All right, our focus, David's focus, our focus ought to be to God be the glory. Heavenly Father, thank you. Pray that you would receive the glory. Father, may we not be fixated on self and worried about self. Father, you are our protector. You are our source of calm and peace. You are our protection. And Father, all that we have, all that we are able to do, Father, all the things that we accomplish, Father, may it be for your glory, and may we recognize the fact that you are the power that enables it to happen. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.